Well, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I'm just going to take a few minutes and just share with you a couple of things this morning and encourage you. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to the book of Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to go over to the book of Isaiah for just a moment and read a verse of Scripture there, and then I'll catch up with you in Luke chapter 1. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read just a couple of verses of Scripture here, and then I want to go to Luke 1, verse 5. And the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her in her distress. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee and the Gentiles. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior, a sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for the burning and fuel of fire. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform all of this." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be upon him and upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." The Bible tells us here in Isaiah that when this child comes into the world, that the government of the world will rest upon him. And it's not a religious thing. He's talking as a king. He will bring a government, and he will show up, and there will be a different thing that governs our life when he comes into the world. He brings in a new government, a new way of living, a new system by which men are to live by. When Jesus came into this earth, he began to set up a kingdom that no man had ever known before. All of a sudden, the law was abolished. And Jesus came into this world and for the first time gave us the power to have dominion over sin in our life. In other words, sin will no longer be our master. And what's amazing about this scripture that I'd never saw before is that the Bible says this. It says, "And of the increase of his government and peace." In other words, what it says is, as his kingdom increases, as his government increases, then the peace of God will begin to reign in the earth. And what it means is this. It means that as his kingdom is established, and whatever area of your life that you allow his kingdom to be established, then the peace of God shall reign in that area of your life. And so Jesus did not just come to be a religious figure like many have touted him to be. And so we live in a day when we're so saturated with corporate Christianity, advertisement of Christianity, the structure of Christianity, the structure of religion, the structure of the pomp and the pageantry that comes with Christmas, that we at times we lose out on the fact that he brought to us a kingdom and a way of living to where as it increases in our life, there shall be peace in our life. And so the more you allow Christ to govern your finances, the more peace will be in your finances. The more you allow Him to govern your marriage, the more peace that'll be in your marriage. The more you allow Him to govern the all areas of your life, your thought life, your personal life, your walk, your character, then there shall be peace in every area that you allow Him to govern. And so what happens is that we lose out on that. We forget the fact that He didn't just bring to us the image of just a child, but being a Christian and the image that Jesus brought to this earth is more than just the picture of a baby that came in a manger, but He brought a kingdom that we have access to, that when we access it, we have the ability to allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our life. See, there's a difference between the peace of God and peace with God. When I got saved, I got peace with God. I gave my life to Christ. God sent His Son not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him shall what? Might be saved. So He sent His Son into the world that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And the Bible says that he that trusts in Christ, who has given his life to Christ, old things pass away and what? All things become new. And so our life has changed. When I gave my life to Christ, I found peace with Christ. In other words, the sin nature was taken care of. The inheritance that we got from Adam had now been destroyed through the cross and the blood of Jesus. And so I have peace with God. But that's much different than the peace of God. Because I know a lot of people who have peace with God, but they don't have very much peace in their life. Right? Come on, y'all help me this morning. I know it's Christmas. Right? And we're supposed to be pious. That's why I wore my tie, so I wouldn't sweat all over it this morning. But I'm getting hot right now. But the fact is that you can have peace with God, but not the peace of God in your life. And so when it says, and the increase of His government and peace, that's what that means. It means that as we increase in our walk with Him, as we increase in allowing Him into the areas of our life, then the peace of God becomes in our life. But I love the last part of that verse. It says, and it is established, and there shall be no end. In other words, it means this. It means it's a continual thing. In other words, you never come to the place to where you have arrived in God. We're always growing. We're always increasing. We're always learning more. Our character is always being challenged. Our life is always being challenged. We're always growing spiritually in God. And so there's no end to His peace. You can have the depth of peace far beyond what you can't even imagine here this morning. And so that's what He has brought to us this morning, that there be an increase of His government and peace. How many would say we need an increase of His government in this world today more than we need the governments that are running the world today? Huh? I think we've had enough of men after their own desires and fulfilling their own selfish needs. It's time to let God take a little bit of reign again in the earth and let God control everything. I guarantee you there'll be less protesting, less riots, there'll be a lot of peace in the world if we just allow Jesus to be a part of that peace. The book of Luke chapter 1, you know, we've been doing this series on Let God Be out of Ezekiel's vision, and we had gotten to the place in the river of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 47 where the water continued to rise. It's a sign of spiritual growth. And we talked about that when the water got to the loins, it represented security. It represented the place of where our core is. It represents the strength of an individual. And so the water to the loins, but it's also a place of trust. There has to be a time in our lives when we place complete trust in God. There has to be a place when we are willing to step out to go further. It takes a faith that requires us to believe God beyond our understanding. See, there'll always be a place in your walk with God. There are folks who are Christians that can be Christians to a certain point, And they don't grow beyond that point. They'll always be at that level, that place where they only have a certain revelation of God. They're only going to allow God to get into their life to a certain place. But there comes a time in our lives, if we want to go deeper in God, there has to be a place where we begin to trust Him beyond our own understanding this morning. Trust Him when things don't look like we can trust Him. We have to put our faith in Him. And so here, we're talking about unwrapping the gift of faith this morning. I want to unwrap the gift of faith for you this morning. I want to take the gift of faith that Jesus brought into this world, and I want you to unwrap it this morning. And as you unwrap it, I want you to take that faith and go deeper in God. Go to levels of trust in God that you have never trusted Him before. Our theme for 2015 is going to be, let God be. We're going to let God be. And what that means is we're going to trust God beyond our own understanding, which means we're going to be obedient to His Word and obedient to what He commands us to do. And so to do that, we have to trust Him. That good work which He started in you, He will be faithful to complete until the day of salvation. And so here in Luke chapter 1, we have this interesting story. We have this interesting story. Now, we've been talking a little bit about doubt. The opposite of faith is doubt. And I told you last week that doubt is the in-between. Doubt is the in-between between faith and unbelief. Doubt is the place of neutrality. It's the place of being neutral. It's the place of where there's no commitment one way or another. You just remain in a certain place and you're either not living in faith, but you're not in total unbelief. In other words, you can outwardly express a sentiment towards the things of God, but yet not be all the way in. You all know what I'm saying? In other words, you can have a outward expression of spirituality or an outward activity of spirituality. But inside, there's really a level of doubt that keeps you from going further in God. In other words, there are some people that they live in that realm of doubt in their life. I'm blowing everywhere. They live in that realm of doubt. And what we have here in this story in Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5, we have the story of Zechariah. And when we talk about faith in the church and we talk about doubt and we talk about doubt, you say, well, Pastor, how can we be in church and not have faith? Can people be in church and not have faith or live in faith? Let me tell you, I've been in ministry for 27 years, and this is my 17th year of pastoring. I can tell you that I've seen many people that after being in ministry for this long, that I have found people in the church that can live in doubt or live in faithfulness, but yet be in the midst of church. They could be in the midst of a congregation, but yet still live their lives on the realm of doubt. They hear the promises of God. They see others receiving answered prayer, but nothing seems to happen in their situation. And all of a sudden, they go from hoping and praying to this place of doubt or disappointment in their life. Or they go from this place of where there's this optimism and believing God to a certain point, and then all of a sudden, when they don't see things happening for them like they expect it to be happening for them, all of a sudden that disappointment all of a sudden begins to override, and they start believing the lie. And the lie is that God is blessing everybody but me. Huh? Right? The lie is that God is doing everything for everybody, but He's not healing my family. He's not giving me the right job. He's not blessing my home or my finances. It's always somebody else that's able to get married or to have children. It's always somebody else, but it's not happening to me. And people get to that rim and they get to that place of doubt and they begin to believe the lie. Romans 10:17 says this, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Here we have Zechariah in chapter 1. He has this visitation from an angel. And for sake of time, I'm just going to paraphrase. But he has a visitation. There are four times in scriptures we see in pertaining to the birth of Christ where there's a visitation from an angel. I like what Brother Keith says, that if your situation's so bad that an angel shows up, things are bad, huh? Because every time they see an angel, everybody's afraid, right? So, I mean, people say, well, I want to see a visitation. I've never seen an angel. Maybe you have. Maybe you have. But let me tell you, if it's bad enough for an angel to show up, something's bad wrong if God's got to send an angel. So I'm not too sure I want to see one, because to me that means something's gone terribly wrong in my life for an angel to show up. And so Zechariah has this visitation from an angel. He's the first of four visitations that happened in the New Testament. I got to thinking about these visitations from angels. We see that Mary was visited by an angel. And the Bible said that when she was visited by an angel, the Bible says she was overshadowed, as the word says. The word means to be overtaken, or the word means to take without consent, or to be overtaken, overshadowed. In other words, she became pregnant with the Son of God. Now, how would you like to be Mary, having to explain why you're pregnant to your fiancé, and she has to tell him that this is a God thing, that God is in this thing? Now, how difficult would that be? Imagine her position in that, having to tell her that she's become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Joseph even came to the point that where he was going to what? He was going to put her away. He was going to put her away. And in other words, he came to the place to where he could not believe the fact that something that overshadowed her, that something that was happening to her, that he could not explain. In other words, something had happened to her that he could not lay claim to. It was out of his control. It was beyond his control. She was overshadowed. In other words, it was beyond what someone naturally could lay claim to. That's what the word, the overshadow. Listen, I believe God at times in our lives wants to overshadow us. And what that means is that God wants to overshadow us to the point that the work that he does in our life is a work that's done that's beyond what man can take claim for, or what man can take claim for work for. I look at some people's lives, and I see how God has worked in your life and moved in your life. And I've seen the grace of God in your life. I've seen where God brought you from, pulled you from, how he touched your life, how he moved in your life, gave you a life you would never have today had it not been for God. That's the overshadowing of God. It's God overshadowing you to the point to where no man can lay claim to who you are in Christ. Huh? Y'all help me this morning. Listen. River Valley Community Church takes no claim for the work that's done in people's lives in this church. We take no credit for the salvations and the deliverance that God does in people's lives and the freedom that God does. Why? Because it's all because he has overshadowed us. And when he overshadows you, he does something in you that man cannot naturally do. Only he can do that in our lives. And so she was overshadowed. And so he was an angel that appeared to Mary and told her that she had found favor. And then he had to appear to Joseph in the night, in his dreams and in his subconscious, and minister to him and let him know that what was taking place was a God thing. And then we've seen the angels show up in the field where the shepherds were, as the angels and the great chorus of angels began to announce and sing to the shepherds that Christ had came and that he had arrived. But here we have Zechariah, and the Bible tells us that he was a man who was barren and in old age. And in verse 7 it tells us that. And the Bible tells us that he was at this place, and it was his time to go into the temple to offer worship. Now what happens is that he was a priest, he was a Levite. Only certain people could go into the temple to offer worship, and you had to be born of the Levites. And The Bible says, and even in the Amplified, it says that his lot came for his one time in life. Matter of fact, priests would cast lots to see who would go in and cast the sacrifice. And here is Zechariah's one time in life that he's going to go into the temple. He's going to offer sacrifice the one time in his life and the one shot chance that he gets. He gets inside, and all of a sudden, there is an angel that shows up and appears to him and begins talking to him in the midst of this work. And the angel comes to him and tells him and says, Zechariah, don't be afraid. He said, because your prayer has been heard. He said, your prayer had been heard. And Zacharias kind of just could not believe what he was seeing. His prayer that he had been praying for a son or a child. Now he was up in years. Let's pick up in verse 18. And the Bible says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am a man and my wife is well advanced in years. Now guys, that's how you tell, you say how old you're. Now my wife is not old, she's just advanced in years. Huh? Right? See, the Bible gives you instruction for everything. Half y'all be out of the doghouse if you just listen to what the Word says. She's not old, she's just advanced in years. Huh? You like that, ladies? Isn't that good? That's good stuff. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these days and things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. In other words, he's in the midst of all of this. The angel shows up, and he didn't believe what the angel was saying. He didn't believe what the angel... Now, how could you be a priest? How could you represent God? How could you be learning the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, leading people in worship in the Word of God, but yet when God shows up and tells you something, you don't believe it? It tells us this. It shows us that we could be in the midst of serving God. We can be in the midst of God's people, and we can still live in a place of doubt and still live in a place where we can't believe that God can do it for us. Here he was. He's in this place. This angel shows up, tells him not to be afraid. Now, I love this because it says, do not fear. It says, for your prayer has been answered. Now, it's in the past tense. In other words, in the Greek, it gives the connotation that Zechariah had prayed this, but now he came to the point to where he stopped praying it. And so the angel is saying, hey, Zechariah, the prayer that you used to pray, I'm paraphrasing, the prayer that you used to pray is now coming to pass when you prayed it years ago. Now, when do you think he stopped praying for children? Now, he's up in age. I'm sure he tried to believe God for a child for years. And yet, when the prayer was not answered, it's like he gave up on God. It's like God couldn't answer his prayer. It's like God no longer was hearing him. He lost the desire to persist and the desire to continue. Thank you. I'm sweating like a hog up here. Y'all turn this building up too hot. Y'all know that? I think y'all do it on purpose. Keep me from preaching long. But I ain't scared. I'm going to sweat and preach. But he lost faith in his prayer. How many of us come to the place to where the prayers that we used to pray, we've given up on? Huh? How many of us have come to the place in faith in our lives where there's a prayer that we prayed a long time ago, but because God didn't answer it when we wanted it to be answered at the time we wanted it to be answered, we just decide we're just going to give up on that thing and we're not going to continue to pray about it? How many of us have prayed for our children or prayed for certain things in our lives that have never come to pass? You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible said that the angel, they said to him, that it says to him in verse 20, what did the angel say in verse 20? He said this, he said at the very end, which will be fulfilled in what? Their own time. Hey, listen. Every prayer, God answers every prayer. He will answer every prayer, but the Bible says that it shall be done. This which you have prayed, Zechariah, will come to pass only in its own time. Listen, don't give up on the prayers you're praying. Don't give up in faith and trusting God to move in your life. Don't stop praying. Don't give the devil the benefit to have doubt in your life. If you've got to pray from the time you're now to the time you die, continue to pray. If it's God's will, it'll come to pass in His own time. Don't give up on that wayward son. Don't give up on that wayward daughter. Don't give up on the dream that you have to serve God or the dream for a husband or a wife or a child. God will fulfill it in His own time and His own timing. God wants to remove the doubt that's in your life when it comes to His promises for you. And so doubt trickled in the midst of reading the Word, teaching the Word, worshiping with the Word. And so how did this happen? He gave up on his prayers. He gave up on believing God. Doubt moved in and stopped him from praying. And what happens is when we don't get the breakthroughs, when we want the breakthroughs in our life, all what happens is all you see, here's doubt. Doubt works like this. Here's how you know that you're living in doubt. If you look around at everybody else and all you can see is what everybody else has and what you don't have. Huh? Come on, y'all help me. He's being blessed. Why ain't I being blessed? She's being blessed. Why ain't I being blessed? Doubt has moved into your life when you begin to look at not what God is doing for you, but what God has done for others and say, wow, God did it for them. Why is He not doing it for me? He must not love me. Come on, y'all, help me this morning. I know we have a room full of doubters. But what happens is God doesn't want us to live that way. In other words, what happens is we stop praying about it. What it once became a joy to pray about now has become the pain and disappointment in our life. And all of a sudden, one day, the angel shows up to give him exactly what he prayed for, and he can't believe it. Huh? Come on, let me tell you how Christians live. God shows up in your life and begins to work in your life, but you still don't believe that He's working in your life. I've seen God bring people into your life and people's lives into our lives. He's blessed us. But yet, because we are so distorted by doubt, we can't even enjoy what God does in our life. Listen, it may not be all you want from God, but thank God you've got something. Thank God you got your health. Thank God you got your family. Thank God you got your church. Thank God you got a song. Thank God you got some hope. And it may be all you got, but if it's all you got, God gave it. And rejoice in the fact that you got it. It may not be what Johnny has, but Johnny's life is not your life. Your life is your life. And God's purpose for you is different than He has for Johnny. So stop looking at Johnny, at what Johnny's got, and start looking at God and be thankful for what He has brought you. Aha! That'll remove the doubt in your life. It'll push doubt right out the door. It'll push doubt beyond what you can imagine. Here the angel shows up to tell him he's getting ready to have a child, and he can't even believe it. I'll tell you why. The reason why God has not answered a lot of your prayers is because your demands on God has kept God from answering them, because you put a demand on God for Him to do it in your timing, in your way. God says, no, no, no. This thing will come about if you'll pray, but it's not going to be on your timing. It's going to be on my timing. It's going to be when I say it's time. It's going to be when you get your life to a certain place. Then that's when I'll begin to move in your life. Sometimes the unanswered prayer in your life is not about if God's going to do it. God's just waiting on you, sweetheart, to get things in line so He can bring it your way. Huh? Just a couple more minutes, and I'll be done. Doubt will keep you from proclaiming what God is doing and what God is going to do. He became mute. God said, the angel said, because you have doubted this, you won't even be able to proclaim it. And here's what happens. God brings the answers of prayer in our life and a promise in our life. And what happens is we become mute. And what mutes us is the disappointment that God waited too long, or that it's not the way we wanted it, or it didn't come when we wanted it. So doubt crept in, and so we don't even talk about it. Here God has done all these good things, but we're mute to it. We become mute to it. We don't proclaim it because we haven't come to the place to where we've appreciated just what God has done in our life. Now, the Bible said that, see, doubt will mute out all the promises that God has and has done. In other words, I'm going to let what I don't have mute the goodness of God. That's what we have. We let what we don't have override what we do have. Right? And so we come to that place of doubt that God has put us second place, that God doesn't care. The Bible said that when Zechariah's wife heard that she, or recognized she was with child, the Bible said she did what? She hid herself. When she should have been shining, she was hiding. Huh? Right? What should have been, when Zechariah came out of that temple, had he responded right to God, he would have been rejoicing. He would have been shouting. He would have been thankful for what God had done. That's what should have happened. But instead, he became muted because it overrode his own thinking and what God was doing in his life. And so when we obey his word, proclaiming his promises, we have to obey his word and proclaim his promises till they become the provisions in our life. All God answers all of our prayers. And all his gifts have a time clock. And God is never late, but he sure misses a lot of opportunities to be on time, doesn't he? Right? I mean, he sure misses a lot of them. I know he does in my life. I keep telling him, God, if that had just been 6 months earlier, right? I would have had less stress. I'd have had less craziness in my house. I'd have had less turmoil. But guess what? God knows how to grow us. And a lot of times his delay is his preparation in your life. He teaches us to persevere and teaches us to move to a better place. Till his promises come, you may not know what God is doing, but never stop knowing the God who's doing it. Listen to me. What happens is, this is people who live in doubt. They take the promises of God and they may not know what God is doing. But what doubt does, it removes you from knowing the God who is doing them. Listen, God may not be answering my prayers right now, but I'm not going to stop knowing the God who given us all the promises that we need in life. I'm going to continue to draw close to him in the midst of even at times when I feel like I could fall into doubt. I'm never going to doubt who he is and never going to doubt what he has done in my life. And by the way, they did have a baby. And they had this baby, and this baby was born 6 months before his cousin was born. And his cousin was Jesus. And 30 years and 6 months later, he's standing at the River Jordan. And while he's there, standing at the River Jordan, over the hill comes his cousin. And John had been going around and preaching the baptism of repentance to all men and telling them, there is one that is coming after me whose shoes I cannot tie. And he's proclaiming all the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, his cousin comes over the hill and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Zechariah didn't get his child on his timing, right? It didn't happen when he wanted to happen, but it happened like God had promised him it would happen. And a lot of times, it was in God's timing. Had he not been born when he was born, he would have not have been in position to usher in the presence of the Lord and the presence. Listen, it's all about when God decides to work in our life. And you might be discouraged this morning, and maybe you feel like there's not been much that God has done for you. But can I tell you that he's working behind the scenes? Can I tell you that God's working in your behalf? Can I tell you the prayers that you've prayed in 2014, God has heard those prayers and he knows where you're at, right where you are. He knows the desires of your heart, and those prayers that you've been praying for years and years and years may not have come to pass, and maybe like Zechariah, you stop praying about it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, go ahead and pick it up again and begin to pray, because God's not stopped working in your life. How about unwrapping the gift of faith this morning and trust God and remove all the doubt that is in your life that God will work? Because that's the God whom we serve and the God of who he is. And so in closing this morning, I thought here the angel appeared to the shepherds. He appeared to a priest. He appeared to a virgin young woman, and he appeared to some shepherds in the field. And I thought to myself, that's interesting, because in the realm of the scope of history of the Christmas story, you have all had all these great names that were there. You had Herod, you had Caesar Augustus, you had all these great kings, you had all these great rulers that were living at the time, that were ruling at the time. Why didn't he show up in the palace to Herod? Why didn't he show up to Caesar Augustus? Why didn't he show up to Quirinius, the Roman soldier or royal? The reason is because of this. It's because they never would have believed who he was in the first place. It's amazing how God chooses to speak to his people and to his servants. Listen, I don't have to hear the president say it for me to believe it. I don't have to hear the wealthiest men in the world to say it to believe it. Matter of fact, I trust more in some people that love God and just trust his word than I do folks who proclaim to know more than anyone.
Amen.
But I trust his word this morning. And I may not have everything I've prayed for, but I'm not going to lose doubt. I'm going to continue to get to know the God who is working behind the scenes in my behalf this morning. Stand with me this morning, if you would. Shared this with folks on Thursday night. I'm going to share it again because it just really had an impact on me this week. I shared with them Thursday that there's always a story behind the story. Angels came and visited man, but these angels, the Bible says that angels, if they could only experience what we experience, they look into us. The Bible says they look onto us in wonderment, gazement. Why? Because we have something and experience something the angels can never experience. And that's the grace of God. And a lot of things happen in our lives we don't know. But it's always the story that's behind the story. I told them on Thursday, I said, in 1803, Napoleon would like to take these bubble baths. Perfume baths. Here's the greatest military general in the world would take these perfume bubble baths. And he'd take these long, long, prolonged bubble baths. And while he was taking the bubble bath, his two older brothers come in. And Napoleon begins to explain to his older brothers one of the decisions that he was making militarily. The one brother became so incensed at him, they began to pursue in an argument. And then the third brother jumped in. And as they got louder, the angrier and angrier they got. Napoleon got so angry that he stood up in the midst of that bubble bath to reach out to choke his younger brother. Have y'all ever done that? You ever reached out to choke your younger brother or sister? And when he did, he slipped and fell back into the tub that he was in and splashed bubble bath all over his other brother. And in the midst of all of that, all three of them just began to laugh and horse laugh hysterically. And they couldn't stop laughing to the point to where their aides would run in thinking that something had happened. And here is Napoleon in the midst of this bubble bath, and his one brother is soaked in bubbles, and they're all laughing so hard and they couldn't figure out what was going on. But the story behind the story is that Napoleon was announcing to his two brothers that he was going to make a deal with Thomas Jefferson to sell the Louisiana Purchase to America for $15 million. And his brothers became so incensed and tried to talk him out of it that the argument got almost violent. But then that one thing changed the whole atmosphere of that room. And then what became anger, laughter, the two brothers never questioned again what he was doing. And Thomas Jefferson bought the Louisiana Purchase, which changed America for life. The story behind the story. And I told them Thursday, the story behind the story that for you and me is your redemption. When we read these stories in the scripture, the story behind the story is your redemption, your salvation. When you got saved, you were the story behind the story in the Word of God. Jesus came to bring redemption to you and I. That's the story this morning. He came into this world not to be just a figure, but to be a redeemer. And you are the benefit of that redemption, is you and I in Christ. We're the story behind the story this morning. So, if you would this morning, would you grab the hand that's next to you? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. I always want to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus. You'd say, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never trusted Him with everything. But this morning, I want to make a decision. I'm telling you, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. Maybe you're here this morning in 2014. Has been a year of doubt. You've allowed doubt to rule you in your mind, your thinking, and all that you do. But here's what I declare over you this morning. This is what we're going to pray. I'm going to pray that 2015 will be a year. It'll be a year of faith. It'll be a year that God answers every prayer that you have. Everything you've prayed. And I want to hear it. When God answers it, I want you to tell it to me. We're going to declare, we're going to testify the goodness and mercies of God this year. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. Father, everyone in this room, I pray you remove the spirit of doubt. I pray, God, that doubt shall be removed in every heart. Every prayer shall be answered in 2015. And we thank you now, even before the prayer is answered, and rejoice in those prayers. We trust you this morning, God, and we thank you that we are the story behind the story. And we thank you, God, that, Lord, we know that everything is not always on our timing, but we know we can still trust you. And so this morning we put our faith in you. We put our hope in you. We put everything we are in you this morning. And we trust you. May your blessing be on your people this morning. And I release faith. We unwrap the gift of faith this morning. Lord, we thank you. Infuse us with an ability to trust you like we've never trusted you in 2015. I pray for finances and healings and restoration and marriages and homes and lives be put back together this year. This will be a year of restoration and answered prayer. Be a year of rejoicing for God's people. In spite of what's going on in the world, we will let His government be established to where there is peace and there is no end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's people said, hallelujah. Give God some praise this morning.